Good morning, ladies. What a special treat to be down here in, you are down to me, down in North Carolina on such a beautiful, beautiful day and time of year. And it's just a real, I've been looking forward to coming so very, very much, and here we are together. So this is just an answer to many prayers to be able to be here with you today. And as you've come, you know that the topic is when trouble comes, but oh, on such a beautiful day and in such gorgeous surroundings, it might seem strange to some of you to talk about trouble in conditions such as we're in right here, so safe and secure and so beautiful. We're always ready to hear good news, though, aren't we? It's nice when the doctor gives you a clean report. It's really special when you get accepted into the class that you were hoping to get into, when a speech that you gave was really well received by people, when somebody says, "It looks like you've been losing weight," or you get the announcement, "You are the grandmother of a healthy baby boy." But as we all know, the phone does not only ring with good news. Sometimes trouble comes a-knocking and it enters, even unbidden. When you wake up to find yourself in the emergency department, when you lose your job, when your spouse leaves for 8 weeks in a drug rehabilitation center, your son's report card indicates that he is failing. Panic attacks are gripping and crippling your life. A doctor's error has left you at age 13 without any hair at all. People in each of these circumstances, the pleasant and the painful, have crossed my life in the last few weeks. A few years ago, my husband and I celebrated a milestone birthday, and I have a younger sister who loves the dramatic, and she just was quite tickled to be able to say to us that we were now a half a century old. And so as I took that occasion, though, and looked back over those 50 years, of living, 50 years of gladness intertwined with tears, 50 years of Novembers, but also of Aprils, of smiles, but also of groans, of sunrises, but also of midnights. As I looked back over all of that, I still had to come to the same conclusion that the psalmist wrote about in his book and say, "The Lord is only good." But since then, even in the few years that have happened since that milestone birthday, that conclusion of mine has been put to the test in increasingly difficult tests. I know in this room that behind some of the smiling faces that are here, there are brave smiles that hide aching hearts or pain-filled bodies. As we have gone through the experiences that we have gone through, that I'm going to relate to you, people have sometimes belittled their own troubles to us. But, you know, you and I tend to compare what we are suffering. Well, hers are easier than mine, and hers are more difficult. But the real difference comes not in what we are experiencing, but in how we are suffering. Are we coping in our own strength or in the resources that God has for us? Are we overcome with fear and despair, or are we overcoming by the power of God's word? Are we dreading fresh trouble, or are we walking through the trouble, singing, making progress, even in the dark valley? One of the first of these tests that came into our life came, as many of them do, without warning. It was a Friday, just a few weeks before Christmas, and my husband came home early, and I was in the kitchen with the children, and I was making supper. And I thought, well, isn't this wonderful? He worked in human resources, and so Friday afternoon seemed to be the time that everybody wanted to stop by his office to download or to catch up on the business of the week or to explain what they were going to do on the weekend or something, or came with lots of complaints. So Friday was often a day he got home late. And so I was so delighted that he seemed to beat the traffic and get home in good time and had a couple of days to relax. But the man that I looked at was not relieved to be at home. He was not a man who was anticipating a reprieve from the office for a couple of days. He had that ashen look to his face, a kind of a pleading, frightened look in his eyes. And in the kitchen there, he told us that he was going to be fired on Monday. He didn't know any of the details then. He didn't even know why. And the agony of suspense, of suspicion, of his fear of their scheming intent to destroy his testimony left us all physically ill, in shock and turmoil. It seemed that that weekend would never end. You know those times when each minute is an hour long? My husband was unable to eat or sleep or even to get warm. And to keep his mind focused on the only thing that was solid that he knew, he took up a pen and paper and he forced himself to write out the Psalms, word by word by word. That was the only thing that kept his mind focused that entire weekend. But in the course of doing that, one verse shone out above all the others. This verse, "The eyes of the Lord are upon them that fear him." And we said, "Lord, we are those who fear you, and we are confident that your eyes are on us." And that verse came to mean these things to us, that the Lord God had seen this coming. He had allowed or even sent us into this enormous trouble. Scripture also says that we are as the apple of his eye. So this trouble, he's not going to allow the apple of his eye to get into anything that is going to be hurtful ultimately to this, to what's so precious to him. He would not take his eye off us one second of our trouble. And ultimately, he would never allow the trouble to be too much. You see, the Lord God was teaching us in a fresh way that God not only has all the answers, but he himself is the answer. In fact, God wanted us to look for him, not for answers. He wanted us to draw closer to him, not to solutions. By Monday, the Lord had poured his peace into my husband. He walked out of the house full of confidence in the Lord, nourished by all those promises of Scripture with which he had been feeding his mind all weekend. But after the family had all gone their ways, I was left with my thoughts and fears. And I couldn't settle down to read or study or do anything, and I actually had some ladies coming from the community for lunch that day. So with my vacuum cleaner in one hand and my hymn book in the other hand, tears streaming down my face, I cleaned and sang my way into victory and peace. And the Lord was with me that morning. His presence was right there. He gave me himself as the answer to the great unknowns that were facing us, these abysses that we were going to be walking through. In all the months that followed, the Lord God was with us. In the good days when we were full of hope and we felt him with us, and in the dark days when all we could see were the shadows and the fearful future. Do you have a nickname? A name that is just one of those pet names that just those who really love you call you? Many families have names like that. I was talking to a little girl the other day, and she told me her nickname was Pumpkin. Other people are called Muffin or Sport. There's a little Scottish lady at our church, and she calls everybody Hen. A nickname, a special pet name. But you know what? God has special names that he loves to be called by. He has special treasured names that he wants to share with those who are in his family. He has many of these names. I've come to the conclusion that he has so many pet special names because he is so many splendored that just one or a few names just couldn't begin to do him justice. One of those special names that I've come to enjoy so much recently, these intimate names that are known and treasured by his children, is the Hebrew word El Ra'i, which in English means the living God who sees me. Oh, that name has had so many treasures to me. I just picture that he is the living God who sees me. You know, in those days, and even today, there are many idols. And you know how they have those pictures of these carved things, and they have those blank eyes. They don't even have pupils or eye or eye irises or anything there. It's just these blank eyes. But that's not our God. Our God is the living God who sees me. He doesn't have ears made of stone or marble or jade or any of those things. He has living ears that can hear me. His arms aren't folded on top of his chest, powerless and just made of clay. He has living arms that are the living God who sees me. And you know, for God to see, he just doesn't see and ignore. Some governments see things going on and they ignore what they see. For you and me, we might see on television scenes of, unbelievable devastation, but we are powerless to do anything. We say, well, what can I do? But our God isn't powerless. His arms aren't folded doing nothing. For him to see is to act. For him to see is to be present. So the living God who sees me tells me that he will see and he will be present. He will be there to help. He will be my answer. Our story came to a happy conclusion. Within a record 4 months, my husband had another job. It was closer to home, and there were many other benefits associated with it. But the chief benefit to the whole family was the experience of being down in the depths, but finding, as the scripture says, in his hands are the deep places. You know what? Every deep place has a bottom. And the bottom is the hands of God, because he made the deep places. That summer, I set myself the task of memorizing the book of Philippians. Partly, one thing is, I love to memorize scripture. They used to talk about people that when you pricked them, they bled out scripture. That's what I'd like to be like. I just like to, whatever comes out, that it would just be truth. And so this is why I memorize, because I just love having and the more I memorize it, the more times I go over it, the deeper it gets, and the more beauties I see in what I memorize. And this is one way that I have found to keep my mind from going off all those rabbit trails that lead to doubt and despair and fear. And if I memorize, I keep my mind where the Lord wants it to be, in faith. And so I was memorizing the book of Philippians partly because I was preparing to speak to some ladies, and yet, you know, the Lord had something that he wanted me to learn. The main idea of the book of Philippians is the concept of joy. And there's many facets to joy in that book. But the Lord was preparing me for what he was preparing for me. That's another one of God's special names, Jehovah Jireh, which means my provider. You know, provide comes from two Latin words, pro and videre. Pro means beforehand. Videra, we get video from that, and it means to see. So as God is my provider, he sees up ahead, and he has the need met. I like to think of it like the marathon runners, you know, in your Boston Marathon, they have way stations up ahead. So when they start at the beginning, they come up to marker one, and there's supplies, there's water, there's sunscreen. I don't know what's there. I've never run a marathon. But there's these stations that they come to where it's, and that's what's the same with you and me. Our provider knows what's up ahead. He knows what's coming next week. And next week he has provisions. He has wells in the desert. He has water. He has what we need up ahead. And in all the days that we went through, all the months of uncertainty when my husband was unemployed, Jehovah Jireh was our provider. He provided friends. In one of our darkest moments, when we were just feeling so, all of the ramifications of this unemployment had just hit us, and we walked into a conference, which we did not even feel like being at, because we just felt just apologetic for even walking on the earth. We were so crushed by this. And I went in, I saw a little seat sitting there, and I went in and I sat down in this empty seat. And guess who I was sitting next to? Jan. The Lord had... Oh, he had an abundant well sitting right. He said, oh, you think you don't even belong at this conference. I have an amazing treat for you. And here was this lady I'd never seen in my life before, and what an enormous gift she has been to me. The Lord provided all we needed, strength for each challenge, hope after each setback, and then that special joy of being chosen to expand our experience of his presence and provision in this way. God not only had the answer, he himself was the answer. He himself was present with us He himself provided for us. El Ra'i saw our need. Jehovah Jireh provided all we needed. The Lord had another crisis around the corner, but we had been well prepared by this experience and many other experiences of his presence with us and proofs of his provision for us. This crisis occurred in April, just last year. My daughter Annie was 19 years old. She was finishing up her first year of university. She had got a bad cough and she was tired. But what university student isn't tired at the, you know, writing exams? They all get sick every exam period that I've ever known about anyway. And she just couldn't beat this cough. She was busy teaching piano. Plus, she was running a play for Easter, and she didn't have any free moments for anything. So no wonder she was tired. I didn't think too much about it. I thought, well, this is just normal. One day, she stopped into the medical clinic at her university, and the doctor just looked at her and handed her a prescription. But she just didn't feel really good about filling that prescription for an antibiotic. But the next week, one of her piano students came down with pneumonia, so she thought, well, maybe this is a little more serious. So she went to our local drop-in clinic. The doctor there, amazingly, well, he gave her a prescription, but then he said, you look rather pale. Do you mind if I take a blood sample? Well, you know, at the end of March in Ontario, everybody's pale unless they've been down to your beach or something. But, you know, we all look pale. None of us have seen the sun for months. And so that was really unusual. But anyways, the next day he called her down and said, come in to get the results. And he said, you must go immediately to the emergency department. Don't stop. Don't go home. Don't collect a toothbrush. Go straight there. So we went. We waited in the emergency department, she and I, for 8.5 hours. And eventually this specialist came, but it was just a special specialist because he happened to be a hematologist. He said to us, well, you know, it could be just as simple as a vitamin deficiency. And I thought, well, check. She doesn't eat right. She doesn't sleep right. She's too busy. She's got exams. Check. Vitamin deficiency. He said, but I really would like to do a bone marrow test tomorrow morning. We thought, no problem. We'd never had a bone marrow test. We didn't know what that was. Now, if somebody said that to us, we'd, you know, pray all night. But in those days, we didn't know what that was. So we just said, okay. So he said, I'll keep her here. And so we went home, slept soundly, no problem. In the morning, I went down to just be with her and was chatting merrily about this, that, and the next thing. My father came. He's a retired medical doctor, and we were just going to spend the time with Annie while the doctor came in and told us, you know, to stop at the drugstore on the way home and pick up some vitamins. The doctor came in, and he didn't beat around the bush. I don't even remember if he said good morning. He just sat down, and he said, your daughter has acute myelogenous leukemia. Well, I mean, I have been a nurse. I trained as a nurse, but in that moment, I couldn't have told you the symptoms of the flu. Leukemia? I said, I'm sorry, but you're going to have to, what is that? What is it? So it took us many, many weeks to really understand this disease, but basically what we understood at that time was that our daughter was gravely ill. So ill that he had already booked a room for her, a bed for her in a teaching hospital in the next major center, McMaster Hospital. And he was started her on blood transfusions immediately. He said her blood levels, of all her blood was so low, it was critical, it was dangerous, it was crisis. The ambulance was coming any minute to take her on her trip there. Do you have any questions? Which, of course, we didn't, because we didn't even know what to ask. And out he went. My father followed him to have a wee medical chat, and Annie and I looked at each other. And then we started to weep. And through our tears, I said to the Lord, Lord, she whom you love is sick. Help us. We didn't know where else to turn. And as we talked, I said to her, Annie, this time yesterday, would we have agreed that God was good? Oh, yes, we would have said that unhesitatingly. So I said, so what has changed today? Has he changed? No, only our circumstances have changed. And we have lived long enough to know that when our circumstances get between us and God, they obscure his face and bring us doubt and despair and fear. So our prayer together was that God would get our eyes off our circumstances, off the storm that was threatening to overwhelm our little boat, and that our eyes would stay securely on him. After that, I called my husband at work because, as I said, we thought it was a vitamin deficiency. He had gone to work. I called my son at school. I called my mom, and then I called our chapel family to begin praying for us. I waited with Annie until the ambulance whisked her off to the hospital, and right from the start, she had this amazing faith that she was perfectly safe in the hands of the Lord who loved her, right down at the bottom, and she wasn't anywhere near the bottom that she was going to get to, but she already felt the hands underneath her holding her securely. And she always had a smile through the whole circumstance that she went through. I walked to my car all alone to go also to the hospital. And as I walked, of course, I just cried and prayed. And I was just moved to hold my hands as I'm walking in the street. I held up my hands and I said, "Lord, here is my daughter. You gave her as a gift to me. She wasn't my idea. I didn't put her together. I didn't design her. You did. And you have given her as a loan to me. I'm not going to clutch her and hold her tight. I'm going to hold her out here to you, and you take her. You do whatever you want with us, because your will is only good." And then I said, "And Lord, in case I'm clutching my son, here, you have him too. He is entirely yours. And then in case I'm hanging on too tight to my husband, who is so precious to me, Lord, he is yours also. These that you have given to me and entrusted to me, they are not mine. They are yours, and I give them into your safekeeping, into your hands that have been wounded for me." The hematologist was waiting for us at the hospital with another description. And by now, we had a few facts, but there was still much we did not understand. What is leukemia, we were asking, and I'm just going to give you a little bit of what it is. Some of you probably know a lot more about this than what I did. But you know what? Each lady in this room, you have growing bones. I don't care if you're the oldest one in here. You have bones that are still growing. Even though you say, "But I'm shrinking," you have growing bones. Your hips, your ribs, your shoulders, and your skull have bones that are growing. And what that means is that inside them, there's this stuff called bone marrow. And in, you know what the bone marrow is? It's kind of that squidgy stuff. You know how when you get a pork chop, and you know what the men like to do? They like to suck that stuff. Ooh. But anyways, it seems to be a man thing. But that's bone marrow. Well, anyways, in this bone marrow is what are called stem cells. And stem cells is just what it is like. It's a stem, and out of that stem comes these different types of cells. So the stem is like the main type of cell. It's one kind. And from it come all the different kinds of blood cells that you have. But we have three main kinds of blood cells. Tell me one kind of blood cell that you have. Red. Okay. What do red blood cells do? They give you, they carry oxygen so that you have lots of energy. Right. And then what other kind of blood cells do you have? Red and then white. And what do the white blood cells do? They fight infection. And then the third kind that you have, platelets, right. And what do? They stop bleeding. Well, with Annie, all these were almost at zero. And that was why she was so pale. That was why she was so tired and unable to shake this cough and cold. Because in leukemia, these stem cells don't go on to make red, white, and platelets. They always just stay these immature cells. And that's not the worst of it, that it just doesn't do what it's supposed to do. The blood doesn't do what it's supposed to do. But these immature cells take up all the space that the good cells are supposed to have. And that's not the worst of it. These immature leukemia cells also act like, I don't know if you've ever heard of something called a poison oak tree. But a poison oak tree has these little acorns. And wherever it drops these acorns, it poisons the area around so that nothing but these poison oak will grow. And that's what is like with leukemia cells. Wherever they are, they make it that no good cells can be there either. And so it sort of goes like mushrooms out until the whole body is taken over. In fact, we found out that had Annie not gone to the clinic when she did, she would have had less than 2 weeks to live. So the next 4 weeks were a whirl, driving back and forth to this hospital, watching Annie get sicker and sicker as the chemo cleaned out her body and her hair. There were phone calls, emails, gifts of food, flowers, prayers, keeping the rules. Because she had no ability to fight infection, she was not allowed to have flowers in her room because flowers have soil in the bottom of them, or plants do, and then that would be bacteria, and she couldn't fight off any kind of bacteria. In addition, she wasn't allowed to brush her teeth. They gave her this spongy thing to do it with, or to clip her fingernails, because any cut she would not have been able to clot the blood at all. I remember several incidents vividly. One day when she was lying there just so weak and feeling so wretched, and she said to me, "Mom, would you sing to me?" Oh, I said, well, dearie, I'll do anything for you, but singing, all right? And so in this quavery little voice, and so I said, what would you like me to sing? And she said, could you sing Day by Day, and with each passing moment, strength I find to meet my trials here? Oh, that was the hardest thing I think I've ever done, but I did it. But another strange memory that I have was driving home one day and feeling this bubbling up inside me and thinking, this feels astonishing like joy. And it was. How can this be joy? But it was. In seeing God's hand of provision. Another amazing, sleeping soundly at night, so tired from everything, but so at peace, knowing that God was present, he was protecting, he was providing. My habit is to read God's word every morning, and I encountered many wonderful promises from him in that period of time. Another one of the special names God gives his children is Jehovah Shalom, the Lord my peace. He was with us every step of the way because he was our peace. That's where we got our peace from. When our eyes were on him, we knew the future was in his hands and it was secure. When our peace came from him, the prognosis, the diagnoses, the treatments, the side effects, they didn't fill our horizon. He did. When he was our peace, we could greet each day with a smile that we borrowed from heaven. Many days we didn't have any of our own, but we borrowed his. And a calm assurance that all was well. You see, God not only has all the answers, he himself is the answer. His presence is the answer to our loneliness. His provision is the answer to our need. His peace is the answer to our turmoil. The next time you face a calamity, whether someone you love is diagnosed with cancer, a teenager is expelled from school, a daughter is caught shoplifting, the sinister symptoms of pornography show up in your home, would you know the secret to joy in the midst of your great trouble? Would you be confident in the Lord's presence with you? Would you recognize his provisions for you? And would you be able to count on his peace in all circumstances? If your answer to any of those questions would be no, or if you're not sure and doubtful, I wonder if it's maybe because you have never received God's pardon. You know, because before we can know God as El Ra'i, the living God who sees me, as Jehovah Jireh, my provider, as Jehovah Shalom, my peace, we must meet him first as our Savior in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why do we need a Savior? Well, the Bible says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Scripture also says, there is none righteous, not one. There's not one of us that can stand before a holy God. In other words, we've all inherited a blood disorder, a blood disease that has been transmitted down to us from our earliest parents. Our disease is also fatal if it isn't treated. It too will grow uncontrollably, blocking our eyes and our ears and our heart to the evidences of God's love all around us. Our disease is called sin, and it is way more severe than any physical blood disorder because our disease, if not treated, will bring us not only physical death, but spiritual death, which is separation from God forever. What exactly is sin? Scripture says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his or her own way. It means that we have gone our own way. We have left God's way, God's word, God's will out of our life, and we live as we think best. We say, well, when I go to stand before God, well, I will explain why I've done what I've done, and I'm sure he'll understand. That's living the way we think. That's going our own way. And that is rebellion, Scripture says, against our Creator. Oh dear, what is the cure for this fatal disease? Well, we too need a brand new start. My daughter needed chemo to wipe out all her cells, and then she needed a gift of blood from people whose names we don't even know to give her a fresh start with fresh, whole, healthy cells when everything in her was cleaned out. But you and I also need treatment that's just as radical as that. You know what? It's not anything we could do for ourselves. Annie couldn't give one drop of blood to help herself. And it's the same thing with you and me. There's not one thing that we can do to make ourselves to get rid of our own fatal sin problem. On our own, we will just continue to self-destruct as she would have. But the good news is that someone, the Lord Jesus, has given his blood for us. It is perfectly clean blood. His blood, he died for us, and for you and for me. And by his death, his blood washes away, it cleans out all our sin and makes us clean in God's eyes. His blood frees us from that awful prognosis of eternal death and eternal separation from God and gives us immediate forgiveness of sins, which is pardon. But how can we have this gift? How can we get this blood transfusion from him that's going to give us this life? Well, three things. One, ABC. A, admit. We have to, first of all, admit that we are in need of his help. If Annie didn't admit that she had leukemia and recognize that she needed the help, she never could have got help. And you and I need to say too, yes, I cannot get to heaven on my own, anything that I can offer. I am totally tainted with this disease. And so we have to admit that. And we have to also agree with what the scripture says, that the Bible says this is our condition and the Bible says this is the cure. We have to agree with that. And then B, we have to believe. We have to believe what the Bible says, that Jesus Christ, all by himself, him only, nothing else added, only what he has done, is all we need in order to be accepted by God. And then we have to confess. What do we confess? We confess that we are sinners. Not that we've done bad things, but we are. In our whole nature, we are bad. We are sinful. And then we have to confess our sins only to God. We're not told we have to confess to anybody else, but to God through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ only. And then we tell others what the Lord has done for us. And the Lord Jesus promises total forgiveness and eternal life. No one has ever been turned away who has come to him humbly and sincerely asking for this gift from him. Maybe there's some of you here who do know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. And when trouble comes to your front door, you know where the danger comes for us? The danger comes from our flesh. One of the biggest, in leukemia, the big danger for Annie was a bacterium or a virus that would infect her, and she had no resources to fight it. But you know the greatest danger to her? It wasn't really from people coming in from outside with diseases, serious as that was. There was a woman that we knew who'd had a bone marrow transplant, and she was doing really well. She was in about the third or fourth week of recovery, and she was really, really, really coming along well. And a child came through that had chickenpox, and she died. This woman died because of that. There's no resources to fight it. But even bad as those outside dangers are, the biggest danger to Annie was bacteria, viruses from inside her own body. And when trouble comes to us, when we get a wound in our life, it's our own infection that can cause the biggest trouble to us. The infection that comes from self, from selfishness, from self-pity, from anger, from bitterness, from despair, from fear. That's our own self infecting a wound. Whereas instead, we need to take those wounds, and like the oyster, we need to coat that wound with God's grace, with every right response, which will be another layer of coating on that pearl until we have something that is beautiful here and beautiful and acceptable to God. So the next time trouble knocks or bursts in without knocking, here are some candles of truth for you for the dark days that can come our way. Candles to light our way. The first candle you need is the candle of God's pardon. Scripture says, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. And then remember El Ra'i, the living God who sees and who in seeing is present. The second candle is the candle of God's presence. Scripture says, fear not, I am with thee. Be not afraid, I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. So our first candle that we must start with is the candle of God's pardon. The second candle is the candle that of God's presence. And then the next candle that I've talked to you about, the next provision from God, is count on Jehovah Jireh, my provider. Scripture says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." As the old Scottish Psalter says it, "I nothing lack if I am his and he is mine forever." That has been my song for the last few weeks. I nothing lack. So here are three, and I have one more. The first one being the candle of God's pardon. The second one, the candle of God's presence. And then the candle of God's provision. And then the last one, the candle of God's peace. Jehovah Shalom. And he says, "Peace I give unto you, not as the world gives, give I unto you. Do not let your hearts be troubled." That's the greatest gift, that peace with God, being forgiven, peace in our hearts, and peace with men. Now, my Annie's story has a happy ending so far. And your story, whatever the changes in your life, the differences in mine, whatever your story is, your story can have a happy ending too. Have you discovered these truths for yourself? Do you know that God not only has the answer, but he himself is the answer? Have you received God's pardon for your sins? I'm going to pray right now in closing, and if you've never received God's pardon for your sin, I would just invite you to listen as I pray. And if in your heart you want to pray along with me, you do that, and then I'll talk to you after. Let's pray. Dear God, I do admit before you that I am a sinner and that I am unable to cure myself. I need your forgiveness for my sins. I do believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is the answer to all my needs and to my need of salvation and forgiveness and my need of acceptance with God. And I do confess my sins to you alone. I thank you, Lord Jesus, for giving your life on the cross to pay the penalty for my sin. And right now I turn from going my own way, and I invite your Holy Spirit to come and take complete control of my life, my thinking, my heart, my life. Thank you for your forgiveness and for your wonderful gift of eternal life. In Jesus' name, amen. If you have prayed that prayer with me today, or if you have more that you'd like to talk about, I'll be here for the rest of the time and through the luncheon, and I have a little booklet here, a little thing that you can take home, a little tract that you can take home, and it will tell you more somebody else's experience, but it'll give you the same thinking that I've given you, and you'll be able to take it home and think about it. And if you'd like one of these, you ask me and I'd be happy to give it to you. Thank you.